What a good God we serve. Oh, y'all doing okay? Yeah, I'm kind of getting there. Well, for those of you that I've yet to meet, first of all, I'll say thanks to everybody that's here. If you're joining us online, thanks for being here. My name is Mark Cullum. I'm honored to serve as a teaching pastor here at First Open Bible, and I want to say thanks to everyone who's serving here this morning, to those on our tech team. Thank you to our worship team, as always. Thank you, Brent, and the team you assemble each week. We so appreciate your giving of your gifts, not just to the Lord, but to us. And we're so grateful for that. Thanks to all our kids workers and those who work in security and medical and all of that today. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes that sometimes we don't see. But we're grateful nonetheless for each and every one that serves, both today and throughout the week. Let's see, where's our creative person? Okay, I got to get a picture taken, right? Okay. Well, you had your chance, so... Yeah, I wore a suit and tie just for this whole thing, so no, just kidding. Well, we begin a new series today with that scintillating, encouraging title, Trauma. Yeah, I like the subtitle better than the title. The subtitle is Experiencing Healing and Wholeness. Now, I have to confess to you, as I confessed to Pastor Harris, there was a little... change in scheduling to where I was moved to this week. This is becoming a habit of me doing the first in sermon series, which is not really that big of a problem for me. I enjoy to preach and am honored and privileged every time I have the opportunity. But I have to confess, as I did to him this week, I approach this topic with no small amount of fear and trepidation. Now, part of that's due to my own lack of experience in this area, but part of it is due to the fact that the Bible really only indirectly, at best, addresses this topic specifically. It doesn't leave us with any real clear-cut definition of the word trauma. I suppose part of my fear and trepidation is due to the fact that in our day, have you noticed that lots of things can become trendy really fast? It's real trendy now among teenagers to identify as something other than their birth sex. That it's trendy to be transsexual. It's trend or to be non-binary. It's trendy. Sometimes that can bleed over into sort of psychological and issues as well. It can sort of be trendy when it comes to trauma, such that people blame everything. All of life's problems that they have. Well, it's just this trauma that I had. It's just this traumatic experience that I have. Now, we don't deny that there are traumatic experiences. They happen. They happen. But it is never to be an excuse for us in our walk with the Lord to hold us back or to make us feel less than ourselves. Or, frankly, sometimes people wear trauma as a badge of honor. It's rumbling through. It's getting toward the back. I'm hearing a few amens here and there. Yeah. And I don't want to be party to perpetuating some sort of false or misguided trend simply for the sake of being relevant. For me, perhaps the most challenging thing of all is that almost always trauma is dealt with, if it's dealt with at all, at the subjective level. I'll explain that in a minute. It's kind of on the level of our emotions and our feelings. Whereas the Bible deals primarily with the issues of life objectively, on the level of facts that are applicable to all people at all places and all times. So when you navigate through a primarily subjective topic in a biblically objective way, you can imagine there might be a few potholes on that road. that you might accidentally hit or that you certainly want to avoid, not least of which is this. We never want to minimize the very real feelings that the difficulties of life stir within us. But at the same time, we don't want to overly sensationalize them. So how can we strike a healthy biblical balance between the two just to make sure that we keep life in balance? I think of the abundant life not as everything is woohoo and everything is going good, but a life that is marked by contentment and balance. Well, how do we keep life in balance? How many of you found out that that's easier said than done? It's hard. If you have a family, it's hard to balance marriage and family commitments and work commitments and vocational commitments. It's hard to balance all of that. It's hard to, and then throw into that mix maybe extracurricular activities that you're involved in or church. It's hard to keep all of that balanced in a healthy way. And I have found that it's when imbalance comes into our life and the teeter-totter switches too far to one side or the other, that's when our feelings and emotions really get out of whack because we're not quite sure what to do with all of this. Well, what is trauma and what isn't trauma? By the way, if you'd like to follow along with the message today on YouVersion, you can go to First Open Bible and you can go to the event, and then I would encourage you to save the event, and you can follow along. The scripture references are there. You can type in notes if you'd like. If you do type in notes, I found out the hard way that unless you say save note, your notes aren't saved. So do that as well, okay? That way you can refer back to everything, including your own thoughts at the time. Because frankly, how many of you are like me? Sometimes you forget what you thought. You had some really great ideas, and you remembered, and you don't remember the idea, but you remember it was great. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. You know? And, yeah. I'm so glad there's so many more of you. It's not just me. So I looked up the word trauma. And the word trauma can be defined in a couple of different ways. The first one is, it's an injury, such as a wound, to living tissue caused by some sort of extrinsic or external agent. Okay? You cut your thumb chopping up onions or whatever. By the way, don't grab onions with an open wound. Yeah, that's free, right? B, trauma can be defined this way, a disordered psychic or behavioral state resulting from severe mental or emotional stress or from a physical injury. The third definition is being assigned to preach on trauma of the first week of a series on trauma. The word itself, just translated directly from its original Greek language, simply means wound. Just simply means wound. And almost always in the Bible, whether you look in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, wound refers to a physical injury. It's only in modern times that the word wound has been more commonly applied to emotional and psychological wounds. That's not to say the Bible doesn't say anything about emotional wounds. It just speaks predominantly about physical wounds. The Bible, one of our favorite Bible verses for those who believe in divine healing, in Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Jesus wasn't emotionally wounded for those things. He was physically wounded. He was physically bruised for our salvation. Now, I know a little bit about wounds. if for no other reason than my wife is a wound care nurse. She's been doing that for, I think, at least 15 years, and so she knows a thing or two about wounds. And how many of you found out that when your wife knows a thing or two about something, you end up knowing a thing or two about something? How many of you know when your husband knows a thing or two about something, if you're a wife, you know a thing or two about something, that same something, don't you? Sooner or later. She especially knows about physical wounds. I'm glad she doesn't go into all the details about that because I think I would probably throw up. But it's abundantly clear to me, based upon our conversations and her descriptions of her career and her expertise, that some wounds are worse than others in terms of their severity. And some wounds are way worse than others. But here's the fact, they're all wounds. And the severity of wounds is somewhere along a spectrum. It's somewhere along a scale. It's really a matter of degree. It could be something as simple as a scrape of a child's knee to the setting in of gangrene. All wounds are in some degree trauma, because that's what the word means. I believe that the same is true when it comes to emotional wounds. Some go beyond the common emotional distress that everyone experiences from time to time. There's not a person in here that has not experienced some sort of emotional distress. Something bad has happened to you. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be the sudden death of a loved one, or especially a child or a spouse, or a debilitating automobile accident, or you lost your home and your business, and or you may have lost everything in a fire or a natural disaster, a tornado or a hurricane or derecho. In one sense, trauma is universal. In the Old Testament, there's a book called the Book of Job. Story about a guy's named Job. That's his life. Life story is recorded for us there, at least a significant portion of it. Okay, if Old Testament scholars are correct, it is the oldest book in terms of when it was written of any book in the Old Testament. It predates the writing of even the book of Genesis. It doesn't, the events don't predate it, but the writing of it does. So this problem has been around for a long time. This observation has been around for a long time. In chapter 14, verse 1 of this writing of Job's, Job has this to say: how frail is humanity, how short is life, how full of trouble. And thus concludes our message for today. No, I just... Job isn't the only one who noticed this. I used to teach philosophy. There was a philosopher named Thomas Hobbes. He put it this way. He said, in its natural state, human existence is, worst of all, continual fear and danger of violent death. The life of man is solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. I like to hang around those people. Trouble comes to everybody. But in another sense, some people's trouble goes far beyond any trouble we would personally ever experience. Most of the trouble and wounds that we experience don't rise to the level of extraordinary. That's not to say they're unimportant. I was retelling a story of a lady, her and her husband had their first child. The child was born with severe developmental deficiencies, such that the eyes didn't develop, the brain didn't develop, but the child was alive. Airlifted to Iowa University hospitals. What are you going to do? What do you do? Child is completely unaware of its existence. No nervous system. but breathing. Okay, I don't understand all of the medical things about it, but I mean, it was a traumatic experience for these parents to decide, what are we going to do? Medically, the body could be kept alive for indefinitely. But surgery after surgery after surgery after surgery, that was going to be the sum total of this child's existence. Or you can take the child home. We don't think the child is in any pain, but should there be some maybe level of pain, we can always administer pain medications, and we'll keep the child nourished as best that we can and let God decide how many days this child will live. That's pretty traumatic, especially being your first child. And you were blindsided by this at birth. No indications in prenatal checkups. Yeah, that's pretty traumatic. But most of us will not experience that. We won't. There may be somebody close by us will, but we won't. In short, there's trauma, and then there's trauma. If that makes sense. That's the objective reality of the world that we live in. But here's another thing that I have observed, is that human beings don't always respond or deal with wounds, whether they're physical or emotional, in the same way and to the same degree. My girlfriend broke up with me. I'm going to die. You're not going to die. Okay? But it feels like I'm going to die. You cut your finger slicing onions. Oh, God, this hurts so bad. You know, I'm sure it hurts. And some people, I was at the hospital one time, I had sprained my ankle, I was sitting in the ER waiting to get x-rayed. Some guy comes in carrying an ice cream bucket and his finger is in the bottom of the bucket. He just walked right in and wasn't bawling or I'd have been passed out probably, but it, you know, yeah. People deal with things in different ways. Because we're not all wired emotionally the same way. Now, I'm fortunate to have only ever been admitted to the hospital one time in my life, and that was for a severe physical wound that I had experienced briefly. I was at my house. There was a young lady who came over to our house, and she was so kind. She was in our youth group, and she cut all our hair, that myself and my two boys. And so while she was cutting my hair, I felt sick to my stomach. And I thought, well, I better get to the bathroom. You never feel that way? Nauseous? Okay. So I got up to go to the bathroom. Walking down the hallway, I passed out while I was walking. Fell, that's not good, that's absolutely right. It wasn't good. Fell headlong into the corner of my stereo stand and blew my whole face wide open. Yeah, you're all, now you're getting, where's the scar, you know, right? My brother was a volunteer firefighter paramedic. Well, he wasn't volunteer, he's full-time this time. And so he just hears the call on his scanner, so he knows the address. So he comes over to the house, he gets there before the ambulance does. So he walks in, he looks at me, and I said, what's this? I had regained consciousness. Yeah, hit your face on the corner of a stereo stand, you'll regain consciousness really quick, okay? And I did. So I said, what happened? And he just looked at me and he goes, it's bad. Well, couldn't you elaborate a little bit? You know, no. So he rode with me in the ambulance to the hospital. Got the IV started and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so I'm laying there on the gurney thing inside the ambulance and I just started crying. And my brother goes, what's the matter? Why are you crying? And I, through the tears, I said, I don't know. I don't know. All that I found out later was this was simply my body reacting to the injury. I wasn't particularly sad. I wasn't particularly despondent or in despair about the future. My physical body just reacted in that way. I calmed down later. I was much more concerned about the Novocaine shots the doctor was going to give before he sewed me back up than I was even about getting sewed back up. And how many of you who have been in the hospital or had to stay overnight, you got that little marker board on the wall in your hospital room, and the nurse comes in every day and says, how would you rate your pain? On a scale of 1 to 10. Pain and our experience of it is rather subjective. There is no objective scale. There is not like 2.6 or anything like that. It's either, if you're in excruciating pain, you're going 12. If it's not particularly painful, maybe 1 or 2. It's tolerable. It's maybe 3 or 4. But it's all how you experience it. Further, I can't experience your pain. We may both have sprained an ankle at the exact same time, but your pain is your pain, and my pain is my pain. I can't experience yours. In Bible times, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, in I think it's in Acts chapter 17, he has a chat in a town called Athens, capital of Greece, capital city of Greece. That's where all the thinkers were. That's where all the political center of that nation was at. And the Bible tells us that Paul ran into some people there that were from these various schools of philosophical thought. One was called the Epicureans, and the other were called the Stoics. We're going to talk more about the Stoics today, because that's in some way how people handle the difficult times of life. That philosophy of Stoicism is still around. It's the view, I'll just sum it up, don't sweat things over which you have no control. There are things that we simply cannot control in this life, and we needn't worry about them. We should only concern ourselves with the things that we can control. Some people have a rather what we would call stoic disposition. They just roll with it. The guy carrying his finger in an ice cream bucket, very stoic. He just walked in with virtually expressionless. Nobody else in the ER was expressionless when they saw that, but the guy with the... How many of you remember, some of us older folks, they might remember a famous song. It's called Que Sera, Sera. Oh, wow. There are a lot of old people here, huh? Whatever will be. Who sang that? Doris Day. Yeah, that hot blonde, Doris Day, huh? That was perhaps her most favorite song, or one that she's most remembered for. What happens to us is going to happen to us. And because we can't control what happens, we shouldn't concern ourselves or worry about it. If a thing or event is not under my control, I simply must accept it. And then take steps that are under my control to deal with it. Now, in one sense, does that seem a bit cold? Huh? Suck it up, buttercup doesn't really sound terribly encouraging or Christ-like now, does it? But in another sense, it seems to make a lot of sense even from a Christian standpoint. It's absolutely true that we simply must face the facts of life and face life how it confronts and meets us. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus summed it up this way. He said, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Boy, Jesus is a real killjoy, isn't he? Thankfully, he didn't stop there. He went on to say, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Both of those are facts. Both of those are true. Now, many things can be said about the Bible. For myself, perhaps the most striking thing about the Bible is not this particular insight on this particular issue or that particular story. Although we'll talk about both of those things today, but most striking to me is that the Bible depicts life the way it really is. It just does. It doesn't sugarcoat. It doesn't deny. It doesn't minimize. It doesn't deflect. It doesn't bypass. It doesn't ignore. It doesn't whistle past the graveyard of the realities of life. It acknowledges and recognizes the fullness of the human experience. Now, whether it's Jesus' words in John 16 or Job's in Job 14, the Bible tells it like it is. And friends, if you and I are going to live a life that is whole, if we are to experience the healing of life that God wants for us, we need to base it on the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that tells us about the issues of life, and then it tells us the solution to the issues of life. In fact, not only does life in general bring problems, but living the Christian life seems to bring problems all its own. In addition to that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, Paul puts it this way in verse 8. We are pressed on every side. He's talking about his life of ministry. We are pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has, Paul talking about himself and his companions, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Man. Pressed, perplexed, hunted down, knocked down, suffering unto death, living under constant danger of death. That's life. That's life as it meets the Christian. Certainly in Paul's case. But we read about these things. They're included in the scriptures for our learning, so that we can know what to expect. Or how about this? In addressing his critics, Paul notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, boy, those 2 Corinthians, they must have been really bummed after reading this letter. Lots of rotten things. He said, are they servants of Jesus Christ? Again, talking about his critics. I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him, Jesus, far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and face death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas, and I have faced danger from men, who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Do you think Paul's experience would fit into our modern day description of trauma? Isaiah 53 describes the coming Messiah as the man of sorrows, who suffered horrendously both physically and emotionally. Not only beaten and subjected to a horrendous physical death, but to such a place where he was on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that fit the modern day description of trauma? Do you remember when I said earlier there's trauma and then there's trauma? So what do we do when trauma comes into our lives? How do we deal with these things? It's the same thing that we've been talking about for the last couple of months. It's how we perceive things and whether we're perceiving them through the appropriate lens of God's word. We can see the same things, but see them differently, depending upon the lens through which we look at them. Somebody told me the other day that they were having trouble reading, and I said, welcome to the world of bifocals. Yeah, you can see he's doing this number. I used to be able to do that, now I can't. Can I tell you, I prayed my little heart out as a 12-year-old boy. God, I do not want to wear glasses. Would you heal my eyes? No. That was the answer, apparently. Not only am I not going to heal your eyes, they're going to get worse through life. There's trauma. That was very traumatic for a 12-year-old boy. Today the trauma is finding them on my nightstand when I want to get up and go anywhere. In the last series, we talked about the importance of seeing things and thinking about things the right way. Thinking about things the right way does not entail or necessitate that we deny the very real traumatic experiences of life. Paul didn't. Matter of fact, Paul laid them out there till I'm thinking the Corinthians are going, what's up with this guy? We get it. Life's been terrible. But Paul viewed them through a different lens than what the average person would, or what I would perhaps look through them. Paul was able to endure those things, and Paul was able to respond with a sense of resilience. Paul acknowledged that life is not easy. How many of you can say amen? Again, he uses the words like pressed, perplexed, hunted, knocked down. And again, he gives every indication that sometimes pain becomes more severe because we follow Jesus. Jesus had already warned us of this. In Luke chapter 9, he said, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. The Christian life is not the easy life. C.S. Lewis, I think I'm paraphrasing, he said, if you're looking for an easy religion, I don't recommend Christianity. pick something else. Because the Christian faith asks of us everything. Everything. Jesus tells us that the God-directed life will be a painful life in certain respects. And Paul says we cannot even know the life of Jesus unless we share in his pain, his suffering, and his death. Or to put it another way, we can't really know joy without the process of knowing pain. Again, one of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, puts it this way. He says, if you love anything, your heart will certainly be wrung, as in a dish rag, and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, in other words, if you want to make sure you don't suffer, then give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock your heart up safe in a casket or a coffin of your own selfishness. But guess what? In that casket, it'll be safe, but it'll be dark, motionless, and airless. And in that casket, your heart will change. It will not be broken. In fact, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. A broken heart might be tragic. A heart that is unbreakable is almost the definition of damnation. Matter of fact, we even sing songs sometimes, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. Heartbreak is part of life. So how do we deal with it? Are our hearts broken about the right things? Because it's that brokenheartedness that sometimes leads into us experiencing life as trauma or as a wound, where God wants us to see things through a different lens. Not denying the hurt. Not denying the pain. Again, the Bible wants to be clear. It's not an either or. It's a both and. It's not either pain or God. It's both pain and God. Can we and should we be resilient? We should be. Why? Because resilience recognizes and refuses to deny that life involves pain. But secondly, resilience entails that we draw strength from what we know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Paul gives us another insight. He said, but we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. Now, this is sounding a little bit better than some of the other sections, isn't it? This is a little more encouraging, isn't it? All of this, Paul goes on to say, is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. We had a funeral here at the church on Friday. Another dear saint of God gone home to glory, who at one time was a child like the ones that we prayed for this morning. who was a teenager like some of you sitting here today, a young adult, a middle-aged, just starting her family. And yet that life's journey came to an end. I'm sure she suffered several, maybe multiple things throughout her life. But what she is experiencing today vastly outweighs any of the difficulties, any of the struggles, any of the trauma that she may or may not have experienced in this life. Paul says even though he had suffered, he was going to keep proclaiming the message without hesitation. The Globetrotter Helmuths are heading out on another trip here in a few weeks. Okay. I don't know what John eats, but I wish I had either his diet and or his disposition. Because they'll come back from a 30-day trip and he preached 29 days and sometimes multiple times a day. Is it tiring? I would imagine. But we continue to proclaim the message. Why? Because that's what God called us to do. We don't deny the physical exertion. We don't not deny the exhaustion. We don't deny any of that. But we keep pressing forward. We see God's grace reaching, Paul says, and transforming lives. And through that's where we find strength to keep going. And might I say, in our own lives, that's where we find strength to keep going during difficult times. Difficult times will come. Period. The question is not whether or not, is not whether they will come or not. It's what will we do? How will we face them? Through what lens will we see them? Paul's lens said that these present troubles are small. Another translation said they're light and momentary. Why? Because Paul is looking through the lens of eternity. He's trying to see the big picture. Think about whether you're going to have surgery or not. Some of you have had surgery, and say they're going to repair, say, a painful joint or something like that. Maybe you're going to have a knee replacement, and you think about all the weeks of recovery time that's going to come up, and they're going to give you, you know, the information about that so that you can make an informed consent to the treatment or such. And maybe you're the person, you're like me when it comes to my philosophy of exercise, is no pain, no pain. Maybe that's you. I just want to avoid pain at all cost, so I won't go through with the surgery because I know it's going to be painful and I know the recovery time is going to be painful. But maybe, just maybe, you might take some time and think about the benefits that will come after those 6, 8, 12 weeks of recovery time to have full mobility once again, pain-free mobility once again. Huh? Because we need to consider not just the pain, but how long the benefits last compared to the level of discomfort. Paul compared the benefits of his ministry to the pain that he had to go through to see and realize those things. In Paul's economy, that was a small price to pay. Well worth the cost. I would suggest to you that the wounds of life are almost always subject to a recovery period as well. There's no snap of the fingers that sets everything right. This is not to deny that God can't instantly heal someone of things. He very much can, but he seldom does. He seldom does. More often than not, scars will remain. But I have found scars are not indication that healing hasn't arrived. In fact, they are the indication that healing has arrived. Further, they're reminders of that healing. So how do we be resilient? Well, it all depends on where you fix your eyes. Where do you fix your focus? Again, in 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. The secret to surviving the trials, the difficulties, the traumas of life is to focus upon the unseen. Now, at first, that sounds like nonsense. But Paul is saying that once we come to understand that God knew the trials were coming into our lives, that he has allowed them in our lives for a purpose, that God can use them to teach us and to draw us closer to himself, that he can deepen and strengthen our faith and our character, and that God is preparing us for something beyond this life. You remember the Christmas carol, Away in a Manger. One of the last lines of the song says, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Fit us for heaven. God is presently outfitting you and me for heaven. What you're going through right now is God's process of making you ready for heaven. Huh? He's getting a tie set just right on you, even if you hate ties. God is dressing you up for heaven. God wants to fit us for what is yet to be seen. So, let me wrap up this morning. What do we need to do first when we feel knocked down or when trauma has kind of taken its 1-2 punch on us? Well, first of all, we need to focus on Jesus. He faced suffering more than any of us will ever experience. But he was victorious. No one lived more fully and more victoriously than he, despite the fact that no one suffered like he suffered. Suffering is not the end of things. Suffering is not the end of things. It is not the be-all and end-all. It is not, God, why is this happening to me? But God, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to show me? How are you trying to mold me and shape me? It all depends on the lenses that we're wearing. Secondly, you and I need to remember this always and remind ourselves of this every day. I would say remind yourselves of this multiple times a day, but especially when you get up in the morning. God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that I am your child. I am your child. Last summer, we had a whole series of messages and Wednesday night teachings on identity and who we are in Christ and who we are as members of the body of Christ, his church. You and I are children of God. I am God's child. That does not mean that I will not suffer. That does not mean that the cares of life will not come my way. It just means I now have a resource to carry me through those life. I have a mindset that sees what is happening to me as part of God's grand plan to make me that glorious being he intended from the start. And thirdly, to reset our thinking, to understand the issues of life from God's perspective, especially as he's laid it out in his word. The troubles and sufferings in life are not for our destruction. To the contrary, they are to conform us more to the image of Jesus. Think about those who have suffered so much, who experienced what we would today label as trauma. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. He was sold into slavery. Ultimately found himself in jail for being the good guy. That was pretty traumatic. But God used that experience to elevate him to be the second most powerful man in Egypt, which made it possible not only for him to save the people of Egypt, but to save his own people. Can you imagine being one of the anonymous children of Israel, and this Moses guy and his brother Aaron, they're leading you, and all of a sudden you come to this big body of water called the Red Sea, and pounding down behind you is this whole host of chariots and soldiers from the Egyptian army. They're coming to kill you. And the ones they didn't kill, we're going to take back to Egypt and put you back in bondage. That's a little traumatic. Moses, you've led us out here to die. Is that why they came up to that barrier? No. How many of you like the old movie, Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments? I'll do my best. Behold his mighty hand. And the waters parted, you know, wasn't that great? Thank you. Thank you very much. These stories were written for our learning. Hebrews 12 puts it this way, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance. I would add, I don't believe I'm being sacrilegious, I would add, and with resilience, the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Can anything ever separate us, Paul says in Romans 8, can anything ever separate us from God's love? Doesn't mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute and in danger or threatened with death. Boy, Paul likes to talk about that stuff a lot, doesn't he? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that no thing, can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good news. Despite the fact that we are pressed on every side, we're not crushed. Despite the fact that we're perplexed, we're not driven to despair. Despite the fact that we may be hunted down, we are never abandoned by God. Despite the fact that we may experience trauma in our lives, we are not destroyed. Why? Because God. Great writer by the name of Oswald Chambers. I'll close with this morning. He said, let it be said with all reverence and in the greatest humility that suffering according to the will of God raises us to a freedom in God that baffles all language to express it to others. You can't explain the peace of God. It passes understanding. It passes description in human words. But it's just as real as the things we can describe. May God help us to see the suffering that we go through the eyes of faith and not through the eyes of despair and unbelief. Trauma, troubles, and trials come to every single one of us. Troubles big and troubles small. But through them all, God is still God, and you are still his child. Amen. 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 Brent, will you come? Oh, thanks. I wasn't quite sure how to close this morning. We are going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper here in just a minute, so if you'll get your elements ready. On the bottom, you can peel off that bottom part and get the wafer out. But we have people here at our church that are prayer warriors. They're our prayer team. If there are difficulties that you're struggling with in this life, as we share in this Lord's Supper, turn it over to Him. Turn those things over to the Lord. This is a time and a place where we can do that. But if you would like someone to pray with you after we conclude this portion, would you please come and allow these folks to pray with you? So, prayer teams, once we're done with the communion, if you'll just come and be ready for those who may want to come forward. Not obligatory, not doing a fancy altar call of any sort, but that these altars are open if you just need someone to pray with you today. How many of you are glad that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? How many of you are glad that we have this reminder, constant reminder, as often as you drink it, as often as you partake, whether it's once a month, whether it's once a day, as often as you do it, we remember Him. Here's what the scriptures have to say. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. This is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So if you can take that little wafer that's in the bottom half of your communion elements today. Father, as we consume this representation of the body of your Son, Jesus, Lord, we remember that it was given for us. This is no small thing. Jesus, thank you for submitting your body to the physical trauma of a brutal crucifixion and death. And you did it for us. Lord, we don't take that lightly today. We remember. We remember. We remember. Paul goes on to say, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Now, the top layer, you can peel that off or peel it off mostly. That'll reveal a little smidgen of grape juice. Let's take the cup together this morning. Paul concludes with these words. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. Today, friends, today in the present, we remember what happened in the past. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And in doing so, we look forward to the day when He comes again. Will you stand with us? And as we sing, if God prompts you in your heart to come and have prayer, our prayer team stands ready to minister to you today. So those of you that are on a prayer team, if you will come this morning as we pray and sing. Brent?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.